Psalm 78 in our Bibles this morning. We're going to look at verse 41 particularly, but throughout this message, it is we'll be preaching it this morning and this evening. It's a two-part message. I'm going to deviate a little bit off of Revelation. We'll come back, Lord willing, next week. Have you ever gone out of your way for someone only to have them ultimately display great unthankfulness to you? Have you ever exerted great effort in someone's life, and then you see them make progress as they did what is proper, and then at some point in time, they turn on you and go back to their old ways? How do you feel when this occurs? How do you feel when this happens? It could potentially be anger, revenge, sadness, frustration, irritation. Or you might even feel, I want to give up on this person. What is it that causes you to want to give up on this person? As you think about this, you know, you might be thinking, in most cases, I would presume, folks, that you would say it's because of a stubbornness or maybe a lack of attention, that person just doesn't want to listen to you. They don't want to do what's right. You might be saying, I'm just going to waste my time. Why would I waste my time on someone that doesn't want to listen to guidance? What would the recipient of your help gain? What would it be that if you gave more of your time to this individual, could it be more of your help? Maybe more resources to help them, more encouragement on their journey of life. Have you ever had that? Someone that you worked really, really hard with, and man, they were in a tough spot, and you went out of your way to help them, only to have them turn around and basically stab you in the back. What about the scenario of a person who has really struggled in life, and they're determined to do right, though? And you're generally thankful for your help. Maybe you have someone else, though, you've helped and you've come along, and man, they're so thankful. They're so appreciative of how you've helped them. You know what? It's this type of person that many of you and I would go out of our way to help them. As we see them progress, as we see them listen to guidance and commit to following the advice given. If you see someone struggling, perhaps maybe in school or in a particular subject, and you know how to help them, and you know what the solution is to help them in school, and they're appreciative and they're attentive to your advice, you know what? You're thankful for that person. You're thinking, wow, this person gets it. I can help them. It's this person who's taking the advice, this person who's moving forward in a way that, spiritually speaking, is taking the advice from the Word of God and spiritual advice, and they're moving and they're progressing in the ways of God. Man, you want to do what you can to help them. We want to provide for them as much as possible. Why? Because the person is listening and obeying the knowledge provided. Do you realize that's what God desires for your life? In Psalm 78, verse 41, if you have your Bible, would you follow along with me as I read? We're going to end up looking at Psalm 78 in its entirety this morning and this evening. In Psalm 78, 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And this morning I've entitled this message, How to Limit God. How to Limit God. You see, God wants us to put our faith in Him in Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In this passage today, we're going to look at what it is that limits God in your life. You think, how can God be limited? I want to explain this truth, and as you go through and you see this truth, it'll become abundantly apparent. God gives us very clear instructions on how not to limit Him in our life. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon this time this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love You. And Lord Jesus, I thank You for being a God who cares for us. And Father, I thank You how over and over in our lives when we fail You, Lord, is when we give advice to others and they don't listen, sometimes we get frustrated and just quit on them. But Father, I'm thankful You don't quit on us. Lord, I'm thankful, Father, You don't just cast us aside. Lord, you may allow additional hardships and difficulties in our lives, but Father, you don't cast us aside. Father, you are a marvelous Savior, wondrous and caring and kind. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we look at your holy word, that we would not limit God. And Father, if there's any areas in our lives where we are limiting you, Lord, that we would just get right this morning. Father, I pray that you'd help us to keep our hearts set upon thee. And Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning that is not saved, if they died right now, they cannot give with 100% assurance they know they're on their way to heaven. Father, I pray that you'd do a work in their heart this morning, that they would realize that they need Jesus to forgive them of their sins and be their Savior. And Father, for those of us as Christians, Lord, if anyone's struggling or discouraged, or maybe they are encouraged, but they just need to stay encouraged, Father, I pray that you do that work this morning. Father, as I preach your holy word, Lord, I ask that you'd fill me and guide me. Lord, guide my every word, my every thought to love, honor, and serve you. Thank you for being in control. Thank you for being a marvelous, wonderful Savior. I love you. And thank you for all that you'll do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. The principle this morning is do not limit God by your ingratitude. The expectation of God. I want you to look with me at Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. Verse 1 of Psalm 78, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." God makes a very definitive and declarative statement specifically directed to his people. He endears himself to his people as being his. He says, "Give ear, O my people." If you're a child of God, you're my people. And God has a personal interest in you and a love for his people, and he entreats them to listen and adhere to what he has to say for them. This psalm has the application for all believers as it recounts a bereaved father. He is a sorrowing father in this passage of Scripture. His heart is broken over generations of indifference and ingratitude to his words. And the very thing God wants this people to be guided towards is his law and the words of his mouth. He says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." It's an emphatically statement. I mean, this would emphatically be the word of God today, and as such, there is no room for quibbling or questioning what he says or expects. A father has a purpose and plan for what he says, and he clearly and articulately enumerates such. In verses 2 and 3, I want you to think about, he tells us to give thought. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." He wants us. And then verse 3, "which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us." I want you to give thought to what I'm going to tell you. And so here are the believers, as they said, verse 3, "which we have heard and known." So here, to whom he is speaking, they have at minimum committed the word of God to their head in a form of memory. They have memorized portions of God's word. But the truths of God were translated down to them from their fathers. And so they have no excuse for not complying. They've memorized the truths of God. Any misdeeds on the part of Israel demonstrates a complicity or a compliance with evil. I'd like you to look with me in the very, how in the Israelite culture, how it worked itself in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. I'm kind of setting the framework here on the expectation of God. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, "And therefore shall ye lay up these, my words, in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, So he's saying, I want you to hide these words in your heart and in your soul. Don't just put them in your head, but memorize them in your heart. What I mean by that is I internalize, how does this verse apply to my everyday life? I memorize it in my head, and I apply it and put it into my heart. Going on. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and in the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. So the responsibility is the fathers are to teach the children the things of God. Fathers and mothers, with that, the parents, are to train their children in the ways of God, giving the history of God's working and His Word. He says, when you sit down, when you rise up in the house, the things of God are to be known. So the very preeminence of God in the home is saying, God wants us here in Deuteronomy chapter 11 that the parents and the grandparents are to live by the principles of God's Word. I want you to just not, it's not religion. It's not just a liturgy. It's not just mechanical religiosity, mechanical Christianity. It is the fact of applying the Word of God to your everyday life. That's why he would even say in Deuteronomy 6:6-7, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. In Ephesians 6:4, talking to fathers again, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Meaning when I'm training my child and leading her and guiding her, I'm to do it in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What does that mean? I am to apply the principles of God's Word in parenting. Fathers, and God has given the protection and the propagation of His truths primarily to the dads and the husbands. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Who is God going to hold as the one accountable? The husband, if you're married. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11:9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. The husband is to take care and love, and it talks about in Ephesians 5, the husband's to love his wife as himself. So he is guarding and leading and taking care of his wife. I mean, he's the one as the leader that's not domineering, but he's loving his wife as himself. He's making sure that she's okay, making sure she's provided for. He's raising, helping the wife as they work in partnership. They both are equal, but different. They're made differently. And God is saying here, I want you, the truths you've heard and known and our fathers have told us. Fathers are telling their children, grandfathers are teaching their grandchildren and their children. They're teaching them about the things of God. We need to put today that how we live our lives is to be principled and founded specifically and solely in God's Word. So he's saying, give thought. How do you live your life? Do your children know that the way you are disciplining them or the way you're instructing them is in accordance with God's Word? Is this what guides how you give instruction for your life? Instruction to your kids and grandkids. God is saying, this is what God's expectation is. Number one, give thought to my words. Number two, verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come. What does he say here? Verse 4 of Psalm 78, the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. What is it that parents are to pass down in addition to God's laws? They're not to hide from their children. What truths are to be passed down? Verse 4. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'm going to take you there. Friend, this I heard someone recently talking about limiting God, and I heard that passage of scripture in Psalm 78. I said, I want to study that out for myself. And as I began going through this, it was incredibly convicting. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, we'll read verse 9 and 10 of Deuteronomy 4, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, that means your grandchildren, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. God is saying, I want you to transmit to your children the ways that you have seen me marvelously work in your life. What that means is if you're a parent and you have seen God answer your prayers, we need to tell our children about that. We need to tell our children about the ways with which, for instance, you've had answered prayer and God has done amazing things in your life. We need to transmit that. We need to transmit the praises of how God is able. We can tell our kids, we can read the Bible to them, but what they hear from our mouth when life is tough, that God is still good, that God is still in control, that our children need to know and hear that God is still God and He's still in control. And I am to share with my child, and you are to share with your children the praises of God, His character, His affection, His promises, His greatness. History is important, both the good and the bad. And here in Psalm 78, God is saying, Israel, you have seen amazing things. I parted the Red Sea, and we're going to talk about this. I'm just going to give you a preview. I've got you out of Egypt. I gave you wealth untold. I gave you the wealth needed to make the sanctuary. I got you into the wilderness. I provided for you. Your children need to know and need to hear that God answers prayers. And God guides and protects. And a practical application of this is when we recount to our children the times that God showed Himself mighty on our behalf. I'm not talking about a situation where you sprinkle a little bit of God on the story to make it seem spiritual. But I'm talking about an actual story where you knew God's hand was evident and He evidently answered your prayers. We are to share the wonderful works of God. This could be the very provision of God. How about this in Hebrews 13, 15? By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. As you go out into walk in nature and go out into the bush, you say, Lord, what an amazing, beautiful creation You've made. Do your children hear that? Do your children get to hear the praises of God, that God is able? Many times what our children get to hear is how life is so bad and things are going wrong in our life, but very little oftentimes, and I'm talking to myself in the same way, we can complain about the government, I can complain about all sorts of things, but very little do our children get to hear that God is good. The wonderful works of God. Do you realize in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And many times Christians, as we live our lives, our children can hear critiques and criticism, but they don't hear the praises of God. And God is saying, as we're going to find out as we go through this passage of Scripture, my friend, this is a great blight to the children of God. God establishes here a testimony, verse 5, a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. he's giving it. Now, there is a differentiation here. He talks about Jacob. That's obviously through Abraham and Isaac, and then Isaac's son had Esau and Jacob, and then Jacob, the promises come through him. So here, Jacob is the mere men, and Jacob's name means supplanter and cunning. So here, through the physical lineage, through Jacob, God's promise to Abraham, and the physical lineage, that God was going to physically bring them into the promised land. And then he also says here, verse 5, and appointed a law in Israel. So here's the spiritual aspect here. Israel, these are the inheritance of men of faith, having power with God and men. The name Israel means prince of God. And the descendants of Jacob had seen God do some amazing works. But it is by this differentiation, it's being also seen in verse 22 of Jacob and Israel, kind of a differentiation of the flesh and the spirit. The fleshly descendants of Jacob through the Abrahamic covenant and the spiritual aspect of Jacob's descendants in true worship to God. Through Jacob, God had done many wonderful works and shown to the nations that there were people whom God had worked mightily through. Do you realize in Psalm 115, 1 through 4, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. But what do our children see? What do our family members see in our lives? Do they get to see God's glory and God's might and strength in our lives? The power of God? And these people here, the Israelites, had a unique and distinct relationship with God. The believer has a distinct relationship with God. Israel was God's ambassador to the nations. Through Israel, God was showing that there was a God in heaven who was the only way, that there is a God in heaven who cares, that there's a God in heaven who is the answer to your problems. There's a God in heaven who is the answer to your eternity. In Psalm 46:10, it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. God's exalted in the earth when I live as though God and live as if and in that God is in control. In 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You give God, you let God be exalted. You also, number one, so you give thought. You give praise, and then you give remembrance. What is the knowledge of God's word? If you get here, verse 6 of 78, chapter 78, here in Psalms, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. There is to be a remembrance. Why is there such an emphasis on the declaration of these truths to the next generation? Look with me at verse 7. Psalm 78, that they might set their hope in God. What is it that every generation needs? Hope. Where do I get hope? Ecclesiastes 12:1 tells us, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in him. There is not a guaranteed, this is not a guaranteed hope, but a hope that is one's confident. He says, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. Parents, grandparents, if we are not praising God, if I'm not living as though God is in control, and I'm living for myself, and I'm living for my emotions, then I am telling my children there's hope in something else other than God. And God has said, I want your children to not only know my word, I want them to not only know there's a God in heaven, not only to know that there's a Savior that loves them and died on the cross and rose again for their sins, but I want to know that He is practical to your everyday life, that you can praise Him when you go to Him in prayer, that He is still the God, a God of all gods, and He's the Creator of all. Our children need hope. I need hope. And this word hope here is also translated elsewhere in the scriptures as confidence. Our children and I need hope. A hope that is seated in Almighty God who is in control. Our children need to know that God is near to his children and caring about their needs and even their desires. In Psalm 145:8, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. My friend, when was the last time you saw God answer your prayers and help you out? When was the last time that God did something in your life and you said, my goodness, I just want to praise him? Do your children know what God is doing in your life? Do your children get a hear of how God is working in your daily devotions? Do your children and your grandchildren, if you have them, do your grandchildren get a hear of the goodness and greatness of God as you spend time in God's Word, as you see God answer prayers, as you see evidently the power of God through your life? Or is it just go through life and hold on for dear life and hope you make it? If that's how I'm living my life, I'm telling my children that God is not hope, that God isn't the answer, that Jesus is not the answer. And he says here, he's talking to fathers and grandfathers. We have a responsibility to lead our families. That this is what God's expectation of us is. That God is the establishment. Notice with me here, verse 7, what this does also is it gives stability. In Romans 16:25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, it is Christ that establishes my life. It is Christ in Colossians 2 verse 7 that is my root, base, and my establishment. It says in Colossians 2 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Notice that the abounding is Christ, and the abounding in Christ. How do I abound in Christ? How do I excel in Christ? How do I have the joy and the peace of God in my life? It says in Colossians 2, 7, abounding therein with what? With what? Thanksgiving. You know what God wants from us? He wants some thanks. He wants some praises. To genuinely see that God is in control in my life. So many of us as Christians are missing out on God's best because of simply not being thankful. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. You know, many times we're not kept from evil because I don't abound in thanksgiving. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Verse 7 here of Psalm 78, that they might set their hope in God. Why is it that many times, even within Christian families, these children are without hope? Because mom and dad, sure, they can give them God's word all day long. They can go to church. They can work in the church. But mom and dad don't praise God. Grandma and grandpa don't praise God. We run to our vices. We run to those things that we think help us out, but we don't run to God. I don't praise God for those hard times. I don't praise God for those desert times of life. And I convey to the next generation that God is not the answer. And my friend, the expression of God is, I'm going to go a little bit further here, my next point. As we look further in this passage, what reasons did Israel and the children of Jacob have to praise the Lord? God doesn't want idle praises. God doesn't want just this, what we a lot of times has become popularized today, this praise and worship music that's all this emotion. Or God doesn't want just some written down prayer that someone years ago wrote and then we just recite in a service. He doesn't want a scripted prayer. I don't want someone coming up to me and trying to get a, you know, building a friendship with me and then starting reading some letter that someone wrote years ago trying to form a relationship with me. I would say, get out of here. That's not even a relationship. I don't want a scripted prayer. I'm not a scripted person. I want a genuineness of your heart as I get to know you and you get to know me. God doesn't want just some genuflection or religious ritual that is man-contrived and man-formulated as a key to God's heart. No one has a key to God's heart, but a genuine heart is the key to God's heart. And God has shown himself mighty on behalf of his people, and he wants them to recognize and praise him. An act of praising God is to publicly declare the goodness and greatness of God. I will publicly declare it to my family. I will publicly declare the goodness of God within the church. God has commanded us to publicly testify of the goodness of God. Psalm 107:8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Publicly at home, publicly in church. You know what? If God does something in our life, praise the Lord. It was those things that years ago when I was training for the ministry and I would hear people get up and talk about God answering prayers, it encouraged my heart that God was a place I could put my hope on those hard days. I would hear people talking about, I only had so many dollars and I'd go to such and such a store and man, this price, this thing that I needed was on sale and God provided it. That encouraged my heart that God is good, that I could trust God in those hard times. I was struggling when I was there in Bible colleges. I was struggling. God, I've got bills to pay. I don't know how I'm going to pay it. I've got more bills than I've got money coming in. It doesn't make sense, but those bills were always paid off. I didn't ask for money. Sometimes someone would come up and give you cash, or I'd have my mother-in-law would send us a box out of the blue, and we never asked for money. We didn't let people know that we were struggling, but God provided for me. That my children, that your children might set their hope in God. What is the need of the hour? Hope in God. Verse 12. As you think about this, the expression of God towards his children, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with the cloud and all the night with the light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. And then verse 16, he brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. What did God do? God parted the Red Sea. He got them away from the enemy. In Psalm 66:6, he turned the sea into dry land. They walked through a seabed, dry as dry could be, with the mountain, the heap of water next to them. Only God can do that. Then God used a cloud by a day and a fire pillar, a pillar of fire by night to lead them and guide them in a wilderness way. What does God use today? The Spirit of God who indwells us. What does God use today to lead us and guide us? The Holy Word of God. Friend, God wants us to have hope. If I give up hope, I'm giving up. I'm saying, God, you're not good enough. And then let's look at verses 22 through 30. God's provision and permissive will. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. And man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and the feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were filled, well filled, and for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths. God gave them, as we find here, angels' food. Corn from heaven. Exodus 16:14 resounds that. Exodus 16:13 and 14, a quail in innumerable quantity. I mean, God brought a wind and it just brought in you had so much quail, you could have as much as you want. I mean, this was like the ultimate buffet. And then verse 30, they were not estranged from their lust. I'll talk about that here in just a moment. My wife and I never went without food in our early marriage. We were poor. Our budget was $80 a month for food. You're thinking, how in the world is that possible? It was. We did a lot of couponing. We had boxes of food, monetary gifts, and extra jobs. Sometimes I'd be working two jobs to pay the bills, but God always provided. We saw God help us always pay the bills and even have extra to fix a car if it was broken down. And even Rebecca and I would go out to Dairy Queen and get a $5 meal and we'd split it together. We had dates together. I saw God provide. There's other things I can tell you about. What was the purpose of this manna? Would you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3? What was the purpose of this manna? Verse 3 of Deuteronomy 8, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So why does God start off Psalm 78 with saying, give ear to my words? Because it was at the very words of God that God would send down the manna from heaven. Then you also find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he talks about here on this passage of Scripture, verses 22 through 30 of Psalm 78, that the picture of manna is spiritual meat, and also the quail are spiritual, and it's, you know, obviously the meat and the quail. And then there's a rock that is discussed here. In in this passage of Scripture where he clave the rock in sunder, and that rock, as 1 Corinthians 10 says, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed him, and that rock was Christ, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So God provides water for them in the wilderness, but it says, verse 30, they were not estranged from their lust. God didn't kill them in their lusts. That word estranged means that they were turned aside from. No, what they wanted is they wanted what I want. I want what I want. I want to do what I want. God, when hard times come, I need to do what I need to do, and I will let you help me. They were not estranged. They were essentially a married couple together, husband and wife together. Husband, you know, maybe the lust is one, and then you is the spouse. That was the marriage couple, and God was the third wheel to come along and help them. And yet God didn't destroy them. He says, I miraculously provided when you were in the wilderness where there is no food. I provided food. I provided bread from heaven. I provided meat, and I provided water. But it was not on the heart of the Jews. As John 6:68, then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. No, that's not their thing. Their first and foremost response is, Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. Moses, what happened? Moses, where's God? Aaron, build us an idol. I mean, they complain and murmur all the time. How many of you have had a child and they like to complain? And they just, I mean, our daughter's getting to that age where she just likes to, I mean, now in that shrill voice, she just likes to complain and murmur. And it just grates on you. And our God in heaven is saying, I hear the same from you. Life's not good. Life's bad. God's forgotten me. God, I don't, you know, and they're complaining. I mean, you've got angels food, food from heaven. God, this isn't what they have at the buffet. I mean, God, I wanted more than this. It's like quail, quail, quail. Look with me at verse 42 through 55, and I'll finish up here. Verse 42 of Psalm 78, they remembered not his hand nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He's obviously talking about the plagues in Egypt to get them out. He sent diverse sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation in trouble by sending evil angels among them, that's demons. He made a way to his anger. He spareth not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them in inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. God did the impossible. He delivered them from Egypt. God did the impossible in your life and gave you salvation. God sent plagues to remove the children of Israel from Egypt. As part of these plagues, God would even send evil angels or demons amongst the Egyptians. We see this same thing occurring in the tribulation as we discussed last week. These people did not see God safely lead them as a sheep, as a good shepherd. He led them safely out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, provided for them in the desert, and avoided the enemies in the warring nations of the Sinai Peninsula. As Egypt, there in the Goshen, which is in the kind of the, if you were looking at a map, the northeast region of Egypt, it would have been easiest to go through the top of the Sinai Peninsula and get over to the Promised Land. That would have been the easiest. But God didn't do that. Why? Because there were warring nations to protect them. And sometimes God allows detours in our life. God allows a little bit of difficulty because there's a tremendous more difficulty should I have continued in the path that I was on. These people did not see that God safely led them. Verse 53, and he led them on safely so that they feared not. He compassionately cared for them in the wilderness, yet they refused his goodness and did not extol the honor that he deserved. Friend, as we look at this truth this morning about limiting God, it is easy for anyone to complain and moan and groan about what's going on in their life. But it is a challenge to look to God and to praise him. It is a challenge in my life because I want to do it. I want to fix my problems. I want to keep things. I want to do it my way. I've got the answer. Because if it works out the way I think it should, then I don't need God. And I show to myself, my spouse, and others that God is not their hope. I want to ask you this morning as I draw this to conclusion, I'll continue this tonight. When has God miraculously delivered you from an oppressing person? When has God's power kept you safe? When has God's power helped you through a troublesome time? When has God encouraged you in the time that you were low? When has God made that person available and you know you can reach out to them? They're a Christian, you can reach out to them, you know you can get encouragement, but you don't because you want to continue in your lust. You're not estranged from your lust. You want it your way. And you know what we do when we do this? I limit God. God says, I want to do a lot more in your life. But you keep telling me no. You keep complaining. You keep staying ungrateful, unthankful. He says, I'm sorry. I'd love to do more, but I just can't. You know what? All of us are guilty of this. And this morning, we come to the time of invitation, I'll have the pianist come forward. I want to say this morning, how are you giving the next generation hope? How are you giving your spouse hope? How are you giving others hope that there's a God who has answers? It is easy to forget the goodness of God. It's easy to complain. It's easy to murmur. It's easy to whine. It's easy to be critical. And then I show the world there is no God. God has gone out of his way to help us. God has gone out of his way to provide and keep us. I'm not saying that we haven't gone through some hard times. Sometimes God allows some hard things in our life because we are sinning. We are going a wrong direction, and God wants to stop us from going further. And you know what? I have to, this morning, my responsibility is to say, Lord, thank you for that hard time. Thank you for it. Lord, thank you for the answered prayer. What if we just made a time in our families, we just begin to have time where we just praise God? However the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to challenge you, as the music plays,